When people talk about a person being a Christian today, I am pretty much of the opinion that they refer to their outward conduct. When you talk about a man being a Christian, you have an idea that he's an honest man, that he is steadfast in his commitments, that he is a man of his word, and you have an idea that he will be fair and he'll be generous. He'll be liberal in his relation with other people. He'll be charitable to the poor. And he will be above board in his dealings with people. He will be honest. And he will be clean living. You'll have a great many things in mind about his outward conduct. And you'll watch a man like that, and if you're impressed by him, you'll be inclined to say, well, now there goes a real Christian. Now I'm going to take the liberty of raising a question in your mind. That's what the fruits would look like. Would you agree with me that before you can have the fruit, you have to have the root? If you looked out on a certain tree and you were going to name it, the chances are you'd want to know what kind of fruit appears on it. Here you'd look two trees, they look very much alike. And you say, well, what kind of a tree is that? And so someone says, well, that's a walnut tree. Well, what kind of a tree is this one? Well, that's a pear tree. Well, why is that a walnut tree, and why is this a pear tree, and why that's a pecan tree? Well, this tree produces walnuts, and that tree produces pears, and that one produces pecans. That's how we name them. By their fruits you shall know them. That's a very normal, natural procedure. And we're inclined to treat Christians that way. We go by their outward conduct and the way in which they do. But are you able to follow me right away when I point out to you that's not how those trees got started? You didn't start them by hanging the walnuts on the branches. The way those trees got started was you planted them in the ground, and they grew a long time before they produced those fruits. Now, so far as Christians are concerned, it's true that outwardly there will be a certain style of conduct that you can look for and that you have a right to expect. But would you be ready to think right away that you don't start there? You don't start with the oranges and start hanging them on the branches. You start with the tree, and you must have the tree grow. Now, so far as the Christian is concerned, where are his roots? Now, we've been pointing out to you that the early Christian church started out with matters of conviction, the personal, heartfelt relationship with the living God. And that's the way it is here. Now, you remember in our study that we have just finished, in which we were studying the early church and what it looked like. And when we looked at that portion of Scripture in Acts, the second chapter, verses 41 to 47, when we looked into that portion to see the description of those people, we found that the major emphasis was upon what they did in their spiritual exercises, what they did in their relation to the Lord. And actually, the way a person becomes a Christian is you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. You see, there's something about becoming a Christian which means that I could become a Christian on a certain night, and if I died that night, I'd be in heaven in the morning. Because it wouldn't depend upon how many poor people I helped, and how many sick people I ministered to, and how many wayward people I won. It wouldn't depend upon that. My going to heaven doesn't depend upon the works I do. My going to heaven depends upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the reason why we can promise a person, when he or she believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can promise such a person that that one will be received of God at once because of what Christ did and not because of what they did. And so really and truly you become a Christian before you live like one. Like you plant an orange tree before you have oranges, and you plant a walnut tree before you have walnuts. So you become a Christian before you have this conduct. And this is what happened in the book of Acts. In the latter part, and throughout the second chapter, where you have the whole story of Pentecost and then what follows, the whole matter deals with the personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The big thing was that they came to actually have God dwelling in their hearts. And that's the way the whole thing starts. But now, in the third chapter, you're going to find out that these people do have dealings with the world outside. And in the third chapter now, and in the first few verses, we're going to have a very interesting incident recorded here, which actually gives us a glimpse of the church meeting the world. You could, if you wanted to, say, here's where the church meets the needs of the world. Let me read this story for you. It's familiar to you, I know, but let me read the whole story so you'll just see the church meeting the world. in chapter 3, book of Acts, chapter 3, beginning at the first verse. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand, lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength, and he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. This is a remarkable story. You'll say it's a story that comes out in just a dramatic fashion. But what you actually have is the church in Peter and John meets the world in this lame man and has something for him, does something to him. This is the operation, if you will, of the church in the community. Now we have the believer actually serving in the community. Now let us look more closely to see exactly what happened. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. I could spend a long time on that, because in those few simple words, you actually have a pattern, a description of what should be a Christian person's religious life, if you want to call it that way, his church-going life. Here it is. Peter and John together. It's a wonderful thing to know God by yourself. It's a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. It's a wonderful thing to think that no matter what the circumstances are and how isolated you may be, that you're never alone because the Lord Jesus Christ is with you. But you and I should remember this, that it's a normal thing, it's of the Lord, that we Christian people should have fellowship with other Christian people. Every single one of you, as you're listening, might take this to heart even as I will take it to heart. We need personal fellows. We need friends in the Lord. You need to have people you'll worship with. Peter and John went up together. When you go for the same purpose, into the temple. Now pause there for a moment. You see, the temple, if you will remember, is the place of worship. Now the temple was the place of Jewish worship. You remember? Now the Jewish people as a whole didn't believe what Peter and John believed. Peter and John knew more than the other people who were in the temple. Isn't it an interesting thing that they went into the temple where there were going to be priests conducting the services, and those priests didn't know what Peter and John knew? Then why did they go to the temple? It was the place of public worship. There was something about worshiping God in public that's honoring to God. Going to church means something. You and I ought to be found in church. It may be that in some times it may be that we know by the grace of God some things about the Lord that apparently the preacher doesn't know. Certainly he's not talking about it. We may know certain things about the Lord that the congregation may not know. We may know certain things about the Lord that the teacher of the Sunday school class doesn't know. But let me lay it upon all of our hearts. I hope I can do it gently, but let me lay it firmly. You and I ought to go to church. We ought to be found there. We ought to be in Sunday school. We ought to be in church. If we can possibly control them, our young people should be in the young people's work. If there's a prayer meeting, we ought to be there. If there's a woman's work, our women folks should go. If there's a men's work, the men should take part. I tell you, we should belong. If there are special services, we should attend. We should go with other people to the public place of worship. Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, and they didn't go up there especially to teach. They didn't go up there to change anybody. They didn't go up there to change the circumstances. And I'm quite sure they didn't go up there to criticize. I think they went up there to worship God. And how true it is when people say, I don't go to church to worship the preacher. I go to church to worship God. Quite so. Now, if you happen to have a preacher who is a faithful man of God and who understands the Scripture and teaches it, thank the Lord. And if you have a preacher that doesn't know those things like he might and isn't doing them, pray for him. But don't go to church because of the preacher. And don't go to church because of the people. Go to church because of the Lord. And in this connection, let me say to you, there may be some people in that temple that aren't nice people. I don't know who all was in the temple. I'm quite satisfied that there were some people in that Jewish temple that Peter and John wouldn't like. They weren't going on account of those other people. They were going on account of God. They went up to the temple at the hour of prayer, a publicly designated hour. There is a time. We'll go any time, but let's go at the morning service, at the evening service, at the midweek service. The time scheduled. Let's make it a point to be there. This happened to be at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour. And that was the time to come, so there they went. Now we're going to, in our next study, we're going to take more time and look into this study as a whole. But you are already able to look ahead and see this thing. A wonderful thing happened to Peter and John that day. Will you believe me when I point out it wouldn't have happened if they hadn't gone to church? You see that point? If they hadn't gone up to the temple to worship, they never would have met that man that they helped. Now think that through. Because in their going to the temple to worship, they were going among people that didn't like them. They were going among people that criticized them. They were going among people that didn't believe the way they believed. But that wasn't why they went. They went because the temple was the place to worship God, and they went when they did, because it was the hour of prayer. May God give us the understanding and the wisdom and the grace to go to church at church time to worship God, our God and Heavenly Father. Pour it out in the hearts of thy people to be faithful. And for every one of us, incline us to be faithful about these things that we might be found in church at the time of the church services. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.